14 and verse 21. Before I forget, I do want to announce that we are moving our business meeting to next Sunday. Business meeting next Sunday. I preached on this passage of scripture just a couple days ago, but there's connotations that I'd like to bring, that I wanted to bring up. I thought there'd be some good Sunday morning stuff in here as well. Numbers 13:21 says, "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascend by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up our sick and Lord, those who are coming out of surgery, those who are going into surgery. Lord, we are comforted in knowing that all these cases are in your hands. Father, if there be somebody who is sick or ill and Lord, recovering that we have not mentioned, Lord, I know you know their names and you'll help them too. Lord, I pray that you be with us now as we turn to your word. Lord, we live in a world and we have lives that are filled with problems and challenges. And Lord, sometimes those challenges make us afraid. I pray, Lord, you help us stay faithful. And Lord, take comfort in you and your strength during these times. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This passage of scripture, of course, is the 12 spies being sent in to spy out the land. And what you've got to understand about this picture is you've got two people who are seeing this land in a completely different way than the other 10. Two of them are looking around and they're going, "Do you see the size of these clusters of grapes? Do you see the pomegranates? I've never seen pomegranates like this. Man, forget the leeks and the cucumbers. Look at these grapes." And you got the other 10 who are paying closer attention to the walled cities. And they're paying closer attention to the children of Anak. You know who Anak was? Anak was a giant. Now, when we say giant, we don't mean like J.R.R. Tolkien, fee-fi-fo-fum, falling out of a beanstalk giant. We're talking a massively sized human being. I can't remember exactly what it was in recorded history, the tallest person we've been able to measure, but that person had like a glandular problem. He was super thin. He had issues walking around. These people were easily 8 to 10 foot tall, and they did not have those issues. The way I told some kids this week is imagine if Shaq was just a couple feet taller, just walking around, slam dunking things. You wouldn't want to go to battle with him. You wouldn't want to go to war. And that's what those 10 were looking at. Hey, do you see how big those people are? Do you see how big those walls are? Do you see how heavy things are? Today, when we look at our own lives, man, forget about what's going on outside of the house. We've got enough problems inside the house, don't we? This hurts, and that's broken. And where did this happen? Where did this go? Right, I was up at camp. I got a phone call from Danielle right after midnight. And I said, well, this is not going to be good news. And my cabin was just far enough away from the Wi-Fi that all it did was ring. And when I went to go pick it up, nothing. That's not good. She says, there's something with little tiny feet running around in our ceiling. And I said, well, that's not good because I've got most of the little feet with me. That can't be good. Thankfully, we had a couple of men from our church come over and come check it out for us. Problems at home. I got to figure out who the little feet belong to. And I got to convince them to either pay rent or get out. I looked. I didn't see them. I mean, you look over at your yard. Oh, no, this is not so good. That's not so good. We got little problems like that. Some have big problems. Well, we got to get to this doctor's appointment, and then hopefully we can get out of there so we can get over to this doctor's appointment, because if I don't find out what's going on with this pain, I'm going to lose my mind. Some of you are up at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning because your bodies won't let you sleep. That's a big problem, isn't it? Then there's this going on with my family, that going on with my family. We were up at camp and we found out my dad's Aunt Judy passed away. Now, I love my Aunt Judy. My Aunt Judy made me laugh like nobody else. Now, when I say that she was from Kentucky, she was from the Hollers. When I tell you that my family is redneck, she sits at one of the pinnacle points of that redneckery. I love her. Found out she passed away. And the family had to decide, how are we going to do this and how are we going to do that? And I was completely out of the city. Nothing I could do. By the time I came back down, they had her cremated, and there's not going to be a service. I was like, oh, man, I would have loved to sat together and see the family one more time. Got problems like that, praying for somebody who was sick, praying for people who are going through a hard time. We have problems. And then, sure, let's go ahead and open up that door and look at the problems outside. We look at the problems we have here in our church. You know, just the things that we want to face, things that we want to fight, things that we want to do. We look at this world. Oh, man, what are we going to do as a country? What are we going to do as a city or the township? We see problems everywhere. Everybody's got them. But there's two ways to face having problems. We can either look for God's blessings and apply His strength and apply His wisdom to the situation, or we could stare at them as they are unsolvable giants and crumble. And I don't know about you, but I hate crumbling. I hate feeling powerless. Don't you hate feeling powerless? I hate the idea that there's nothing that can be done about a situation. I always like to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I know that no matter what is going on, You have this in Your hands. You know, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a lawyer. There's a lot of things I just can't do. There's a lot of people I rely on for information, for things I can't solve. And I bet you do too. If you had an issue that required a lawyer, who would you call? You'd call a lawyer, right? You wouldn't go down to the Denny's and ask the waitress sitting there what she would do. You'd call a lawyer. If you've got something falling off your body, you go to the hospital, right? Something bad's going on, you go to somebody who knows. In every problem we have, in God, we have somebody who knows. And more often than not, we see the solution for those problems right here. Right here. We see patience for things that require patience. We see advice. We see how to get comfort for the times where we have to wait. We see the solutions we need in our lives to in this book. Now, will it take away the physical ailments? No, but God can. And if He doesn't, He can give us comfort and peace. And He can make us a witness to those that need it. Had a man I grew up looking up to, grew up with that I was looking up to all my life. That when he found himself in the hospital, he always said, "I'm going to get," because that's how I can get to the people in the hospital that I would never normally meet, is by being sick and going in there. He'd have a heart attack. He'd be giving the gospel at his bedside to every nurse and person he saw walking by. He says, "This is my opportunity to see them." And I've always pushed for that kind of faith. That no matter what situation I'm in. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're Caleb and Joshua or you're the other 10, it really doesn't matter. You still have to solve the problems. Am I right? Either way, you still have to go through the problems. Either way, you're going to need to either beat the giants or be beaten by the giants. You don't get a choice. 10 of them were beaten. They were scared. They were so scared they didn't want to do anything about it. But you had the other two with a proper heart, with a God-honoring heart, with a God-seeking heart. This would not be the last time Caleb comes across these three men. As a matter of fact, he's going to come back by them two more times. Verse 22, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built, and then it goes on and tells us when it was built. But those guys would have been looming. They would have been oppressive. As you're sitting there in the street, many people would have kind of looked over, okay, that's a big guy. Could you imagine them sitting in Hebron over there, just maybe having a little cup of coffee over there by the diners? They're checking out the city and looking around things and just seeing these massive guys walk by. We're not going to be able to fight those guys. But Caleb and Joshua, this is a nice city. This is beautiful. Look, and as we continue on, look at what it is that they found. Verse 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. You know who carries the grapes into my house? When we go to the store and we get grapes, you know who carries the grapes into my house? We let Melody carry the grapes into our house. This took two men and a staff to get the grapes back to the other children of Israel. You following me on this? This was a massive cluster of grapes. And of course, that's nothing new to us. In areas before we started messing with things, fruits and vegetables used to be way different than they are now. And as a matter of fact, during this time, with the fertility of the land and different variations of plants that are now extinct, this is perfectly well possible. We see things this massive. Bunches of bananas can be this big. But in this particular case, they had a bunch of grapes that big. And they carried it on in, and they brought pomegranates, and they brought figs. And have you ever had a bag of grapes so good or a bunch of grapes so good, you named a body of water after it? That's what they did. They named the brook, this is a bunch, you know, to remember that. And I wonder how long Caleb wandered in that wilderness thinking about them grapes. When we go back, I'm gonna make a little hammock out of grapes. I'm just going to lay in them, eat a big old pomegranate, wash it down with some figs, some milk, and some honey. When we see God's word, we need to seek for the opportunities to solve the problems in our lives. How many times have we heard of forgiveness and we still harbor bitterness in our hearts? Bitterness is a prison. It really is. It's a prison sentence you're sitting hoping that somebody out there that did you wrong can feel the hurt. It's ridiculous. How many times have we heard of certain sins entering into us, things that we're doing, things that we ought not doing, lying, cheating, whatever. And we practice those things and they tarnish our mind. And they ruin us spiritually and they cause messes in our lives. How many of us seek for comfort? And what you have is a book filled with comfort. A God who is willing to sit by your side and hold you. A God who cares for your every want, need, and desire. That's what he is for you. He cares for the things you don't have. He cares for the things that you still need. He cares for the things that you want. That's who God is. And yet, what do we do so very often? We put on our boots and we cinch up our pants and we go off and we fight by ourselves. Striving to do things our way, to guess at things. When instead what we need is more time in the Word to understand the nature of our situation. These two groups of people didn't understand the nature of their situation. To Caleb and Joshua, these were not giants. These were just one more obstacle that God was going to remove. Oh, and nowadays people would flinch at that. Well, what right did God have to give the children of Israel this land? Number one, God made that land. Number two, you'd have to know a little bit more about the Canaanites. Feel free. We're learning more through archaeology about the Canaanites and the things that they did. They might not, we'd be sending an army to stop what they're doing. Right? There's things, genocidal things that would happen among the Canaanites, terrible things that would happen among the Canaanites. They were doing no good with their existence. I'm not talking about they weren't worth much. They were doing evil, evil things. This land belonged to God. And the Canaanites, once rejected God, you got to remember, this is who Abraham came from. They knew who God was at one point or another. And purposefully and willfully denied God. Built gods of their own that would allow them the pleasures of the flesh to do diabolical and terrible things. And they would call it worship. When you consider all the different ways of worship that they had. To take a human baby and slide it down a furnace and let it burn while everybody danced and praised and laughed all around. What a picture of evil we see. I bear no pity for these people. And sure enough, those giants had this mountain, other people lived there previously. And they took it from them. Human history is a bloody history. It is a terrible history. We cannot sit there and see one aspect of it and say this group in particular is evil. All groups have done terrible and murderous things. That is why we need the grace of God. But all the same, here we see Caleb and Joshua looking at the grapes, looking at the river, looking at the brook, looking at all these wonderful things going, I can't believe God's going to give us all of this. This is fantastic. We could put the sheep over here. We could bring the oxen over there. We look at this down over here. This is going to be beautiful. Could you imagine their excitement? And then there's the ten. We're going to die. This is terrible. I can't believe how awful things have gotten. It's hard to live that way. Now, you've got to have a certain respect, right? When we talk about that, you know, just because we say that we don't have anything to fear doesn't mean we don't treat anything with respect, right? That's how snake handlers get bit. They lose the fear. Right? This is the 978th time I've pulled the black mamba out of its cage to clean its cage, and that's the time it gets them because they think it's business as usual. And for that snake, this is my moment. Right? We got to have respect for things, right? I tell you not to be afraid of the politics, that God is in control of those things, but all times we need to get out and we need to vote. We need to stand for what's right. We need to talk about things when they're wrong, and we need to condemn the things that are happening that are wrong. But we don't worry. And I like the stance many men and ladies have talked about as we sat around talking about the things going on in this world. There's no fear, but there is responsibility. There is respect for what it is we're dealing with. And you know what? Guaranteed, Caleb and Joshua were sitting there going, all right, what size sword am I going to need to fight that guy? And what are we going to need to get around that wall? Right? They were thinking about it, but you know what they weren't doing? They weren't worrying about it. We have problems. Yes, we do. And what we need to do is we need to look at them, not with fearful eyes, but with eyes that trust God. What they were looking at was God's fulfilled promise. Come and look. Their job was simple. Come and look at the land so you knew where to camp, where to feed the sheep. You knew where to take care of the things. That was their job, to go in and get the lay of the land so they knew which direction to head, not decide whether or not they were going to do anything. Listen, if we believe that God has people in this township, in this city, in our area, it is up to us to spy out the land and give the gospel. It's our responsibility to make sure we are doing the things as a church we ought to be doing. It's not ours to decide whether it's worth it or not. Have you seen how bad the world is? Yes, so what we're going to do is we're going to go right. That's what we're going to do. Man, do you see how bad it's getting out there? You see the way people are changing? Absolutely. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to work harder because it requires more work. We had a little bit of an issue this week with some of the kids. I kind of developed a thing where I could sit there and I'd say, hey, 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 hey. And they wouldn't hey. Hey! And they wouldn't hey. You know, they wouldn't turn around and look at me. So after a while, bro, I'm sitting there going, how do I? Because eventually it's going to be a skunk. It's going to be a bear. It's going to be something. I go, I got to get these. Brother Hugin came up to me. He goes, hey, remember that bullhorn I used to bring to camp every year? I go, oh, yeah, I remember that thing. That thing was loud. I hated that thing. He used to wake us up with it. If we were slow to get out of the bunks, it used to make this like squawky siren sound. He'd come in, make the siren sound inside. Hated that thing. He goes, you want me to bring it next year? I go, I don't know. He goes, no, I'll let you have it. I go, sure, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Guys, I told one kid, a bear could be chewing on you, and I'd have to tell you 12 times before you looked. I mean, you take some kids out into the woods, man, they just... moths the size of birds, they're lost, right? We need to do our jobs. If we find difficulty, we find a way to get around the difficulty. That's what we need to do. Now, some difficulties of the body and of the mind, you're going to struggle to get around. So that's why we do what we do in my, what we call in my house, the best you can with what you got. Well, you don't understand, my body doesn't work that way. Then do what you can with what you got. And if the Lord meant for you to do more, He'd have given you the ability to do it. That's just the way it is. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't be bothered about it. Right? You know, somebody who's lost their voice, well, I can't walk around telling the gospel. Do what you can with what you got. And don't worry about the rest. There's enough people with that ability standing around. We can absolutely do as much as we can. You help the effort in another way. I knew one particularly faithful lady. Had three, maybe four strokes. I can't remember how many Sister Hall had. But her ability to move, her ability to think, and her ability to speak greatly diminished. Still one of the strongest people. I've never known anybody who survived the things that she survived. And she was still strong as an ox. But she'd come forward all the time. Pastor, forgive me. I can't do what I used to do. There ought to be no need for that. You pray. And she did. You know what she did? She'd pray for us and she'd tell us she was praying for us. She'd write poems. She was a beautiful poet. Would write poems to encourage us. I've got several of them in my Bible that she'd written me just to encourage me over the years. She couldn't stand. She couldn't speak. She couldn't stir a pot. There was a lot of things she couldn't do. But what she could do, she did. And it was phenomenal. I wish I had half her spirit. You know what I mean? But to her, she wasn't doing enough. Don't be like that. Do everything you can. You're a greater encouragement than you think you are. These people, they were trying to make a decision. We don't have a decision. We got to walk through these problems. Listen, I can either pray about my pain or I can just have my pain. I can look to God and how to solve my problems or I can just try to figure it out on my own. But either way, I'm going to have what? I'm going to have problems. Well, I told somebody, hey, listen, I'll pray for you. Well, I don't need you to pray for me. I don't believe in God. All right, well, fine. Well, why don't you believe in God? Well, I tell you what, if there is a God, then why would I have problems? Well, you don't believe there is a God and you have problems anyway, so what good is it? So it doesn't describe the problems. I know why we have problems. We have problems because this is a sin-cursed earth. We're dealing with bodies that are trying to break down every day of our lives. We are living in a world with thousands of people, billions of people trying to do things their own way, trying to do things to fulfill their needs and their desires. And it comes to a head many times. But what we must do is we must not have fear. You see, Caleb, when he saw these men again, he must have recognized them. He knew who they were. Because they were there when they were looking at God's promise. They were there when they were eating the grapes and naming bodies of water. But what happened was the fear cost them everything. The fear cost them everything. And folks, how many times have we seen it? Where there is something we know that we could do, something we know that we should do, something we know that would be the right thing to do, we don't do it because we are afraid of something. Sometimes the fears, we're afraid of asking for forgiveness. Sometimes we're afraid of stepping up and doing something new. Sometimes we're afraid of getting outside of our comfort zone because we don't have a lot of faith in ourselves. And we don't realize it's not about faith in ourselves, it's about faith in the Lord. But all the same, we sit and we don't do what we should do. We miss out on the blessing. What kind of blessings do we miss out? That's a good question. Grab your Bibles again. Joshua 15:14. Joshua 15:14. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. What we see here is it's a battle report is what we're reading. Joshua has great battle reports. But verse 14 says this, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. You know what they got to see? They got to see the giants run. Sometimes we've got modern everyday problems, right? I remember last year when we were struggling that bathroom in the basement, the issue with that well down there. And oh man, that was a pain and a half. That was not comfortable. And you know, it was nice. It was nice to go back down there when everything was good and everything was well and everything is working again. You go, aha, that's nice. When you get to go to the doctor like Brother Bill did, and oh, no more cancer. That's nice, isn't it? When you get to see the Giants run. When somebody comes forward and says, the Lord has saved me. I want to join the church. That's good to see the Giants run. We put too much in the things that we see in this world. Oh, the stock market's up. Oh, you know what? Business is doing good. Oh, look, our favorite politician made it into the White House again. These things, they come and they go. But there are things on the personal level that mean so much more to us. And when we do things God's way, and when we do them in His will, we see the Giants run. Man, I could tell you times when I knew there was something I was supposed to do, and I sat in fear of doing it. They're going to know I'm no good. They're going to know I'm not capable. You know what? Maybe you're not. God can fix that, though, so don't worry. Sometimes, even when things are going completely sideways and wrong, we still see things work because God makes them to work. I made a series of mistakes in the booklet this year concerning the calendar. Brother Duke normally does the calendar for our camp, or the schedule, sorry. And he gave it over to me. He's been having some issues. Pray for them. He had to work on his rental that he had. His mom and dad are doing poorly in health. He's had some issues at his house over there at the parsonage. Just a lot going on. And he says, hey, brother, can you work on this? And I go, sure. But he had an algorithm in Excel that I kept throwing off and breaking. And things were duplicated and things were in the wrong spot. And some things I meant to fix didn't get fixed. So it was a mistake not only last year but this year. And you know me. I still think about it. I'm going to think about it probably for the next few years. Oh, everyone's going to know I'm dumb. But you know what? Everybody showed up to everything on time, so it wasn't so bad. There was still a good spirit and there was still a good heart. You know the only person who was thinking about fear and doubt? Me. To the point where Sister Duke came up to me and she grabbed me by the arm and she says, if I hear you talk about the schedule one more time, I'm going to come after you. She's down in Kentucky so I can talk about it now. Don't you tell her I said this. Because you say one more thing about it. And she said it in the mom way, you know. Says, oh, okay, I got you. We let fear get in our way. We let doubt get in our way. We let the way we see ourselves get in the way. If God tells you to do something, you're going to be able to do it. If God promises you, hey, listen, you know, I'm going to provide for your food and your raiment, right? If I can feed this animal and I can clothe this flower, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Right? That's the Matt Rowland version of that verse, but you know what I'm talking about. If He cares for the birds and He cares for the flowers, how much more, He says. How much more? We see in the scripture where it's in our weakness that we find His strength to be the greatest, because so often we do stuff and we go, aha, we got that done. That was great. We'll do things in our strength, and sometimes we get confused as to how it got done. But when we're out of our depth and there's nothing we can do about it and God gets it done, then we see just how strong God is, because our noise isn't there to drown it out. We go, oh yes, that was absolutely you, because there was no way that could have happened because of me. We need to trust in God's strength. To us, giants are tall. To us, the problems of our health, of our possessions, of our ways of taking care of ourselves, of our finances, to us, these giants are far beyond our ability to control. But in God's hands, they are nothing. They are barely a thought. Had a kid come up to me. Wet clothes. Oh, the problem of wet clothes. I went into the pool and now my clothes are all wet and I can't put them in my bag because the bag gets all wet and they told me I can't put my clothes in the bag because it gets all wet. Put it out in the sun. Oh! Like, in children, isn't that the truth? End of days, Brother Roland. If I get mold in my suitcase, end of days. Mom will have me hung out to... Oh. So simple. And what do? We rage inside. We panic inside. We do what my buddy Caspian says. And we have bumblebees in our brain. Trying to figure out. Right? You ever get that? If you ponder that for a second, you know exactly what we're talking about. Bees in your brain. And yet God has a simple solution. Or he's willing to sit with us during the things there's nothing we can do about. We had a junior boy. This was back when Flat Rock was running a camp up in Hawks, Michigan. Had a kid come to camp with us. I don't know how he did it. I've thought about this. I still don't know how he did it. He lost every stitch of underpants he brought with him. It was Tuesday. I go, well, are you wearing some now? He goes, no. I go, how? And these little tears start to well up in his eyes. Okay. We probably had about 15, 16 junior boys in the cabin. No way to go through and determine who had extra underpants. You can ask, but if you've ever got a group that young, they have no idea what their underpants look like. You go, this one is Superman. This one is Superman. Is that yours? I'd have to ask my mom. Okay. And again, this kid is having a panic moment, and I'm kind of having a panic moment too. I don't know what to do with this poor kid. We get these problems, and they're serious to us, but they're nothing to God. They're nothing to God. I think I went to Pastor and said, hey, Pastor, I've got one I've never come across before. And I told him what the problem was. He goes, okay, well, we'll send somebody up to the Walmart to go buy some. And I go, oh, easy enough. You know, just ask him what size he is. I can't remember what they came back with, but problem solved. Man, there's things that to us are so big but are so small to God. So unsolvable for us. And yet God has a specific answer, but because we don't have it, we panic. Because we can't fathom it, we panic. Because we have to wait for the answer, we panic. And I get that. We've all been there. Some of you are going through it right now. I'm going through it right now, where I'm sitting there going, here's a problem I can't do anything about. So what does God tell us to do? Pray. Pray. I can't do anything about some of the things going on in my life, but I know somebody who can. There may be things going on in your life that I'm praying for that I can't do anything about. Man, I wish we still had the gift of healing. You know, we see in the scriptures where it went away, but that would be nice. All I'd have to do is kind of go over and think of how much money it'd save you all at the doctors. Open up shop for about an hour and a half. Just kind of let people come on in. We have to wait on God. And by the way, it wasn't the healers doing the healing. It was God doing. God doing it through their request. We pray for healing. We pray for understanding. We pray for grace. And sometimes we end up praying just for the grace to bear things well. Help me, Lord, to handle this with grace. Give me strength. Be my comfort during this time. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this. It's okay to ask God for comfort. It's okay to ask God for help. Why? Because that's what he's there for. It's what he wants to do for you. Some of us, we're tough, aren't we? We're the giants. Me so tough. Me no need to pray. Me no need to ask anybody. Me no need to tell anybody that I need comfort. Why? Because me tough. You know, there's only so tough you have to be. There's only so tough your designed to be. Because we can find and share strength. We can find and share grace. And with nobody more than we can find in God. If fear stops you, you'll never see the giants run. If doubt stops you, you'll never see the giants run. And oh my, how my life, and probably yours, has been tripped up in doubt. I don't know if that'll work. So wait, you want me to go out there? You want me to spread my hands out and the water is going to do what? I don't think that'll work. Or Moses, even earlier in his life, I want you to go stand before Pharaoh. Me no talk good. Me speech bad. Moses, just go out and do it. How about the prophets? How many of the prophets said, Lord, I'm not all that good of a talker. I wonder how many people in the Bible the Lord has pressed into service and they sat there, they go, well, you don't know I have a learning disability. You don't know that I didn't do all that well in school. You don't know that I don't see myself that way. No matter how you see yourself, it's a matter how God sees you. We are lumps of clay in His hands. We can be anything He wants us to be. The clay does not limit what it can be. Oh, the texture of it can be. If you've got clay that's too hard and too dry, oh, it can be a bit of a booger to get into place. But no, if we are willing and moldable in our Father's hands, you cannot limit God. Whatever you think your deficiencies are, you cannot limit God. It is ours simply to obey Him and watch the things happen. You know, I wonder who was more surprised when those waters parted before Moses, the children of Israel, or Moses himself. Fill up your bathtub this afternoon and just stand in front of it and go like that. Nothing's going to happen. Take a picture while you're doing it, please. No, nothing's going to happen. Moses probably stood in front of all manner of bodies of water before and nothing happened. But when God parted that water for them to pass, what a wonderful thing. As Caleb stood there 45 years later, sword in hand, watching giants run from God's army, that must have been really cool. The closest thing we get to it is when God answers our prayer or strengthens us to be a part of something, and we see God work right before our eyes. But we got to end at the final time we see these giants. Judges chapter 1, verse 10. See, it wasn't enough to chase them off. You know what I can do? I can go to a conference and I can get preached at and I could chase some sin off. You know, I could be reading the Bible and I could chase a bad attitude off. I could catch my, the Holy Spirit can, you know, catch me at something and give me a hard time and convict me of my sin or convict me of some bad behavior, a bad attitude, and I can fight that off for a while. It's one thing to make the giants run, but in Judges 1 verse 10, we see a finality. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. They not only chased them off, but they killed them. We talk about doubt. We talk about sin. We talk about failure. We talk about repenting of those things, turning from them, and getting strength. And that's when we see things begin to move. That's when we begin to see changes take place. But there comes a point where we have to stand before those things and put them down. Not set them down, but put them down like an ailing pet. Like a rat in your ceiling. To make sure that the problems that you had don't come back. We used to have birds or chipmunks or things like that that would get into the buildings back when we worked in the apartments. And I'd always hire two guys. I would hire an exterminator, and I would hire a contractor. Our guys had this thing where I didn't like to put them on a ladder higher than 10 feet. Our buildings were taller than 10 feet, and sometimes that's where the problem was. So I would hire a contractor to go to make sure that how the pest control company would get rid of the problem, and they would tell me where they were getting in. The contractor would take those coordinates, fix the problem so they couldn't come in anymore, right? I not only want to get the ones that were bugging me, but I want to stop the ones coming tomorrow. They put those giants down. Those giants weren't coming back. So much of repentance we do wrong. We do repentance wrong sometimes. Sometimes we do repentance as though it's just, well, it's a process and a journey. Sure, but it's not supposed to be. How many times would you want your car to start when you turn it over? Every time, right? If you knew that you could go on a long car trip, maybe you're going over to Montana, California, wherever, and you get all the way over there and your car stops working, is that going to be a problem for you? If it only started every other time you tried to start it, would you be happy? If there were days you'd have to cancel a doctor's appointment or not go to work because that thing wouldn't turn over for you, would you call it reliable? What about your medication? What if one day you take your blood pressure medication and it works, and the next three times you take your blood pressure medication, it doesn't work? Would you be satisfied with how it's going? And yet, that's what we turn to God. A maybe repentance. A temporary repentance. Repentance doesn't say one more. Repentance doesn't say we'll see how this goes. Repentance doesn't say I'll give it my best try. Repentance says I'm done. Repentance is the napkin left on the plate. It is standing up and walking away. It is heading the other direction. It is not just when a liar ceases to lie, but it is when a liar loves the truth more than they love the falsity. When they have a desire for the truth, to protect the truth, that is when repentance has taken place. It is not just a matter of not being angry anymore, but it is a matter of forgiveness and pumping peace into the situation. Sometimes we apologize to people the way we apologized when we were kids. Sorry. Sorry. And then you spend the next forever not talking to each other. I knew some kids growing up. Best of friends. A little guy, a little girl. They got into an argument one day at lunch. It was big. It was a big argument. This was in middle school. They went to the same school, same grade, all the way through high school, never said a word to each other again. I said, are you still angry at him? Nope, I forgive him. How come you two still don't talk? Because I've forgiven him, but I don't want to talk to him anymore. That's not full repentance. Full repentance is when I start pumping peace into a situation. Caveat, little asterisk here. If someone is still doing hurtful things, remember the Bible says mark them, don't go near them. You following me? If it's still possible they could hurt you or hurting somebody else, you keep your distance. You don't have to get hurt. You following me? But if somebody does something small and you're just angry and you say that you've forgiven them, but you still want to have nothing, right? You stepped on my foot, you dinged my car, you did this, you did that. We can pump some peace into there. You said something I didn't appreciate. All right, well, I'm sorry. What do we then do? We pump some peace into there. That's repentance. Right, whether it's just you having peace on the situation by yourself. You know, I've got people like that. I forgive them. I've prayed that God help me to love them, and He has. But I know that there's just some people I got to keep kind of at an arm's length. But when I think about them, I don't think nasty thoughts. I think good thoughts. I pray for them in good ways. You know, I think about this. You know, what happens if it was the other way around? You know, that assassination attempt. What if it was the other way around? Would we be praying for the president? Would we rejoice that the Lord spared his life? I think sometimes we get so caught up in a worldly way of thinking, we forget that safety should always be what we're praying for. Love and protection should always be what we desire. Unnecessary gun violence is always a terrible thing. It broke my heart when I saw people applauding and getting excited and making jokes about it. I often think about these presidents. What if they were people I knew? What if that was my uncle, my grandpa? We need to pray for them as though they're our family, because that's how God instructs us to do. When we see verse 10, we see where they were, and at the bottom of the verse, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And as you go down through Judges, you see the lengths that they went to claim the land. And as we go on, we see more. But then as we get into the book of Judges, we see that while Caleb and Joshua completely destroyed the enemy, the effect that the enemy had on them began to become a bigger and bigger problem. We live in a world where temptation's always around us to go back to the things we've repented from. Or to not stand up and be faithful and achieve the things that God has asked for us to achieve. The temptation will always be there. We need to shut the temptation down. And the greatest way, the best way we have in stopping that is to be as close to God as we can. When the devil is calling so hard to pull us away, we need to cling even tighter to the voice of God. You got to remember, these things, they just want our money. These things, they just want our time and our effort. These things, they just want us to be represented. That's what the devil's doing. He says he goes back and forth. And what is he doing? He's bringing accusations against God's people. He's trying to insult God through us. And I don't want to be that reason. I don't want to be a name that gets brought up saying, hey, you know that preacher down there? That one you did all these things for? Look at him. He's one of mine. He's down there with one of mine. He's doing the things that my people are doing. I've got him ensnared. We were going down. We stopped off at some cabins. And I tell you what, that was real nice. I've got some pictures. I'll show them around. We got pictures of these kids. You know what these kids did? They were running around. They were climbing rocks. There was a little brook that ran through. They were in the brook playing around. They were doing all the things that you want to do. You know what my heart wanted to do while I was watching them do this? My heart wanted to get down there into the brook. My heart wanted to climb on this. It calls to you. But at the same time, I'm dad. I'm pastor. So I'm watching. All right, climb, but don't climb too high. Okay, good, good. Walk in the water, don't lay in the water. This world is filled with things that call to us, and we can enjoy and we can have a great time. You know, I thought about that. What a great time we had. It was a short time. What a great time we had. Just out there enjoying what God has created for us. Enjoying these things. Climbing up, we walked through a cave tunnel. And there was a hole in the tunnel where you could look up, and there was like this vent in it, and there was water dripping down. And one of my kids were asking, well, how does the water get through all that rock? And we got to talk about that. You know what? We didn't, not a screen in sight, and we were doing good. We didn't have to be drunk or high. We didn't have to have a bunch of people with us. We didn't have to put it on Instagram or Facebook. Just a bunch of kids and some dirt. Fantastic. Look at the things that we have that we can enjoy. Look at the things that we have that are blessings to us. But the devil, he calls. Come look at this nakedness. Come hear these curse words. Come see this blood. I was looking. I see we've got another superhero movie coming out, and it's rated R. And you know what's going to be in that crowd? Children. Children. And these rated R comic book movies are filled with blood and gore and nonsense. You ever see those VidAngel type things you can put on your stuff that'll cancel out the blood and the swearing and things like that? Somebody put something out there. And, you know, you could watch the movie that's coming out when it comes out. You could use this device to watch it. I'm like, man, some of these movies they make today, if you cut out all the evil stuff that's inside of it, it would be 35 seconds and most of it would be the credits. But these things that were designed for children. So what will parents do? They'll take them and they'll bring them to come see this violence. And they'll take them to come see this gore. and this cussing and this swearing and this lewd behavior, this way of treating women, this idea that sexuality is the only thing that we need to be obsessed about, right? And they put in all sorts of things. But man, they wave that flag out there as hard as they can during these rated R type movies. And they here you are, here's my 10-year-old, here's my 6-year-old. And you know what they'll do at the movie theater when you bring kids like that into a movie like that? All right, do they have your permission to watch this? Oh yeah. I know there's some that have a cut limit on how old you can be in these movies, but a lot of them won't. Okay, well, if you want to bring your 10-year-old in, bring your 10-year-old in, and they're watching something terrible happening on the news, or terrible happening on that screen. Stuff that if a soldier were to see it in battle would color their minds the rest of their lives. But yet we put it out there for sport and for fun and for show. How Romans in the Colosseum could we possibly be? We have great things that God has given us. We need to put down temptation when we see it and make sure those things don't come in. I remember when the first big on the news school shooting took place, Columbine. I was in junior high school when that took place. We didn't know then how bad of a thing it would be now. And people tell you, violence doesn't make people want to be violent. Really? Do we know? We take a young mind and we pump it full of blood, guts, and gore to where we dehumanize human beings. We teach them hatred instead of love. We teach them that they are better than others, or we put them down enough to where they hate other people. We don't know what that's doing. We look at our churches the same way. We've got false religion coming in. We got bad behavior that's always been here. We need to take care of some stuff. And I say that as churches abroad, all of them. We need to take care of some stuff. If we are going to have problems, we must seek to put the problems down altogether. Don't just repent of the sin that caused the problems. Put things in place to make sure the problems don't come back. Put some monitors on the screens, right? Put some protections on the devices, right? Be accountable as to what's going on with the finances in the home. Make sure that we are having times of spiritual growth inside the house. Put a priority on hearing the Word of God preached and taught. We need what I've often preached for, and that is spiritual fitness in order to keep us fit to fight the giants that come to our lives. Or else the problem's going to come in big enough and it'll break our hearts. We'll lose our faith. No reason to lose our faith in the only one that can solve every problem that's ever been. Let us stay strong. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we need you to keep us strong. We need, Father, you and your words. Father, not just your advice, but your commands. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. And Lord, we know this. We don't have to ask you to help us with our problems. But Lord, you ask us to. So Lord, help us to bring to you every problem, every need, every care. And Lord, help us to have faith that in bringing it to you, the best possible outcome will take place. We love you, Lord, not just for your goodness to us, but Lord, that your love, but for your love for us too. You are great and mighty. And Lord, we bow before you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 156.